It is. Actually, David's not a big deal. It's his God that's the great one. You miss that, you miss the whole thing. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and as you hold that place, let me read a proverb to us. Just kind of tuck this one away. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. The two men in this account, this story we're going to look at today, will very much fulfill that passage. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. David and Goliath. A great story. I was probably in third grade when the story of David and Goliath gripped me. Literally, I could take you to a building in the center of town. I could walk you into it to the second floor, down to a certain room, and I can walk you into the very room that I remember the story of David and Goliath blowing me away. Third grader. I was Jesse's age. And it has stuck with me through the years, that moment, in wonderful ways by the Holy Spirit's reminders. Obviously, this is one of the great stories, or the most popular, in the Old Testament. If you just do a random survey with people and you ask them for the great stories of the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den, perhaps Moses at the Red Sea, David and Goliath will be in the top two or three. So it's known widely. Non-Christians around the world know of it. But they know of it mostly as a folklore story, right? A story that's kind of neat, but they don't think it has any reality to it. They just tell the story of this small shepherd boy and this huge giant, Goliath. But it is a true story. It's a real event in the history of man. It's as real as George Washington and his men facing some combat or World War II or the Vietnam War or anything else. It's a true event. It's a true story. And it should strike fear, the fear of God, in the heart of every person that hears it. It's not a game. It's not just some funny, neat story. It's the truth of God, the God who is, the God who reigns. And that's the main point. God is supreme. God alone stands in the heavens. He rules in the heavens and the earth. His power is without limit. And He crushes those who oppose Him. He crushes His enemies. Yes, this is a story of the glory of God. That's what this is about. Children hear it, they should be struck and be captured in the reality of God. And He rules and reigns and He destroys all His enemies. That's strong language, but that's truth. And people who miss that and don't teach that properly dishonor the reality of God, the truths of God, and His, if you want to put it this way, His legacy, His greatness. So today, this will be our second look into the life of David. We go from a little shepherd boy being out in the field, being asked to come in, and he's anointed by the prophet, and before his other brothers, seven other brothers, he's basically set apart that he's going to be the king. In the next event, he faces Goliath. He's not the king yet, but he's God's man. So we're going to take this through 1 Samuel 17. We're going to take it in blocks. So I want us to see the story unfold, but we'll read a section, and then I'll make some comments, and we'll look at some key truths that I want us to take away. May God give fresh anointing and help for all of us to take this story and be changed and helped thereby. Now the Philistines gather together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Azekah and Esdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle array against the Philistines, or stirred up. There was a beginning of a confrontation. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had graves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants, and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That's segment one of our story. It sets up the whole scene, doesn't it? The first truth I want us to see in this segment is there are major enemies of God's people. Nothing's changed. There have been and will be to the end of the age until the Lord Jesus comes back to take us. There are enemies of God's people. But we must be quick to say we're in a spiritual battle. We just came out of Ephesians just a few weeks and a few months back. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's battles, beloved. There is a war going on. And here we see that there are enemies of God's people. Enemies of Jesus Christ and His people. I do not expect Muslims to be kind overall to Christians. There's a battle. They are influenced by something bigger, which is deception and blindness and godlessness. That's just the honest truth. Throughout history, there are always going to be enemies of God's name and His glory. There are always enemies. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 about spiritual warfare that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and then remember this one, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And here we see such a man, Goliath. He really represents a bigger type, does he not? Men who live under or by the influence, the guiding of demonic powers. Satanic forces. He's not just a man, purely. He is a arch enemy of God. And that comes from Satan and his host. And notice, ultimately what he's doing is he takes his anger and his complete disdain for Saul and his men, and he aims that ultimately at their God. Ultimately, he's defying the God that they supposedly are helped by. As we go through this, you're gonna sense and think of things in your life that you've been through that are like this when you take a stand for the glory of God. So here's Goliath, this big, massive man. He was quite a sight. He was enormous. Let's just put it that way. There's nobody that plays in basketball that's ever been this big. Nobody. My son-in-law and I were watching bits and pieces of World's Strongest Man while we were up in Arkansas. We caught some segments of it. These were big guys, 6'8", 6'10", 385 pounds. Anybody ever seen glimpses of this stuff? They strapped them to this big airplane, and with no help, they had to get that airplane rolling and pull it like 50 yards or something. Who could do it the fastest? Picking up cars, doing... And so, you're talking about big men, but Goliath was a giant compared to these guys today. He was enormous. Some say that he was 9 feet 9 inches, but you actually can see other people who think he was 11 feet 4 inches, depending on how you calculate cubits in the other language and a span. But he was big. He was either 10 or 11 feet tall. And my, how this man boasted. He taunted Saul and his men. And that's what Satan and men who are ruled by Satan's forces, that's what they do. They taunt. They provoke. don't men love to glory in their human strength? I mean, he would stand out there and he would taunt. Here we go. They're on one mountain. He's on this side. And he would say to them, why don't you send a man over here to take me on? In fact, you send a man to take me on, and if you win, we will serve you forever. But if I win, you will serve us. Men love to glory in their human strength, as though it's really something. The Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, the psalmist said. God's not impressed by that. Candidly, we should see men properly and say, I'm not impressed by that. Because they're all perishing, they're all dying. Some men, they're right on the cusp of it. They don't even know it, like Goliath and Haman and others. Now, let's consider quickly. We're talking about enemies of God. Consider his armor, or consider his strength of man. He has a brass helmet. This guy's outfitted in brass. Unbelievable what it was probably worth. He's got a helmet of brass. He's got a coat of brass plates. They layer these plates and he wears it. It probably weighed 125 pounds. The coat weighed 125 pounds. He has brass boots on. He has a spear like a weaver's beam. It's a big, heavy wooden spear, and the head alone on it weighed 15 pounds. And he had a shield the size of his height that was so big it took another man to carry it. So men love to glory in their strength. They love to exalt what they have against other men, and particularly what they have against Christians. And he would stand there day after day and he would taunt the Israelites. Have you ever had anybody taunt you, particularly about Christianity? Your faith, whatever, how you think you're this. Every now and then in high schools, I remember back, people would just love to make fun of a Christian trying to be different and don't do certain things. And I had a coach one time that did that, looking back. He just thought it was so fun to pick at it. Heathen men do this to Christians. We just might as well expect it. Heathen men love to provoke the people of God because they hate God. You either hate Him or you love Him and serve Him and delight in Him. There's no neutrality. This Richard Dawkins, is that his name, the great atheist? He hates God. That's the essence of it, because he don't want to bow down and worship the living God. So he's cut off the reality that Romans 1 speaks about, that God is. This creation declares it and he knows it inside. But heathen men do this every day. They argue with Christians, they mock Christians, they provoke Christians, and they challenge them all the time. David's a type. David is showing us something. The Lord Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of this. He was opposed over and over and over again, even by his own family members at times. Christians are provoked. The enemy hates us. He hates God's people because they hate God. But men that are this way are on dangerous ground. Goliath was on very dangerous ground. He had 40 days left to exalt himself, and this was going to be over. And it's not because of us. Christians don't have strength in us. It's not our organic body or our intellectual genius or something else. It's not us. Christians are strong because the God that has them or rules over them. So men that are ungodly and provoke Christians are on dangerous ground because they challenge the living God. They blaspheme Him. You remember the story of Kurt Daniel, right? When he had the friend. He has a friend that was in Europe years ago, and his friend would do open-air preaching. And he would stand out on the street corners or in plazas or wherever, and he would preach. And one day in particular, there was a man that would come and provoke him. You remember this story? And the man was at the back, and he would yell, and he would provoke Kurt Daniel's friend. And they got into this dialogue. Well, you don't know that God is, da-da-da. And the man was trying to reason with him from the Scriptures. And the last thing the man said was, well, we'll see one day if you're right. And he steps off the curb and is immediately hit by a truck going full speed, and it's over. And people on the street all around heard him say it. It's basically what Goliath is doing. He's provoking God. Dangerous ground. So Goliath here is standing, here in this scene, is standing daily, challenging Saul and his men nonstop, day after day. Why don't you send somebody over who can take me on? I love what Matthew Henry said. God designed hereby to ripen him for destruction. Just letting him get ripe. It's scary. to think about this. You probably know people. I could, if I wanted to just segue and spend an hour or two, I could just list some names of people in the rock and roll business who provoked the living God, and it's over. They're gone. Yeah. They're gone. God snuffed them out. Intellectual giants in their own day. They're gone. They're gone. God just snuffs them out. I'm not making God to be cruel. He's righteous. They're unholy. Who do they think they are to provoke God? This is not just a little cute little story. This is a scary story. God's not going to be mocked. Jesus Christ has triumphed. He's coming as a lion. And men who decide that they're going to provoke the living God, they may not get another week. They may not get another day. But here were Saul and his men, and they were afraid. Because to the natural man, no solution was in sight. What are they going to do? They didn't have anybody close to that. Saul was the biggest of all of them, was he not? We know that from some of the previous verses in 1 Samuel. He was a big man in those days. But he was nothing compared to Goliath. So that's the first part of the scene. Second scene, let's pick it up. Verse 12 through verse 30. Now David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. That was his father. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 older, or the eldest, followed Saul. So they're in Saul's army, his older brothers, 3 of them. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, all right, so we have the scene going on with Goliath. David is back at his dad's farm. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Jesse knows nothing of what's going on at the camp. At least there's nothing in the text that suggests that. David and his father knew nothing. Yet, his father says, why don't you go and take some food to your brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. See how they're doing. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, meaning they were now getting ready to engage. Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion. And David gets to hear this for himself. The Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were very afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Now listen to David. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, how do I get in all these riches, and I get all these great rewards? Now that's not what he says. Listen. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. We'll stop there. This second part of the story teaches us or shows us that God had an unlikely and an unprepared defender. I mean, let's be real honest about it. David's still a very young guy. He's a teenager. He's not a full man. He's not even old enough to be in the army. And he's back at home. He's a shepherd still with his father. But God had already set David apart. And so though he may seem unlikely and unprepared, he's God's vessel. Because God's going to do great things through him. That's just the way God loves to exalt his greatness. The small things of men or the things that are absolutely insignificant he rules in to show himself strong. God, let's just say it this way. David did not thrust himself into this scene. See, those are things I think a lot of times when we teach children when they're little that we may miss key points like that. God appointed David to come into this scene. David had been at home caring for his father's sheep, and out of nowhere, Jesse, his father, says, "Why don't you take some food to the brethren? Why don't you go check on them?" God's got Goliath out there letting him just exalt his name. And God's got David back there on the field with the sheep preparing him. And now God's fixing to say, "I'm sending him in. I'm sending my man in." So here he comes with food and provisions for the men and particularly to check on his brothers. David didn't run in to solve the problem, is what I'm trying to say. David didn't have an arrogant attitude about that. "Let me in. I'll straighten this up." He didn't have that at all. He was doing what he was to be about. God had purposes for him. These are big things for us to learn. Sometimes you don't feel like what you're doing has any value. We have no idea how big it is in God's preparation. You never know. Krista and I went yesterday. We were with family. We'd hardly sat down to have some time. And boom, question after question from family members about the things of God, the Scriptures. It was not a time we had appointed. God did that. These things come. God appoints them. And here's David, the most unlikely and unprepared man who's going to be the one who stands. So God sends him in the perfect hour. Do you know times, have you seen times in your life where you feel like God has now set you forth to be the vessel for His name's sake? That is a marvelous thing and humbling thing to have happen. When God appoints you men, you women, you young people that are Christians, when God appoints you to be His messenger, to defend His honor at that hour. Sometimes we think, well, if I could get old so-and-so here to help me, I could convince somebody. God will use you, whatever you are. He will arrange it and He'll give grace for that hour. And so David is sent. David comes on the scene. Now, after 40 days, we see in the text, the armies are getting restless. They were ready. They were ready for battle. They were eager to fight. And David's getting an update, and he's talking to the men, and what does he hear? He hears day 40 of Goliath's arrogant proclamation. David overhears it, this big giant. What is David's reaction? Fear? Saul and the other men? No. It's not fear. David's reaction is zeal for God's honor. Stay with me. Every now and then you'll watch something in our political events. You might see a clip, and I tell you what, there's sometimes I feel something because the honor of God is not being set forth. And David heard this man say that, this giant, and he had a zeal for God's honor. What was it particularly that stirred up David's zeal for the honor of God? I mean, this is noteworthy to look at this. There's really two aspects of what David is offended by Goliath. Number one is, how dare a stranger to our God speak about him like that? He's a stranger. He's uncircumcised. He knows nothing about the greatness of God. How dare him speak like that? Second, how dare him defy God's power on his men or his army? Who does he think he is basically what he's saying. He says to the other men of Israel, who does that guy think he is? That he should defy the armies of the living God. Brethren, there are times that you and I should feel a holy anger when others openly and shamelessly blaspheme God. We should. And there's a right way to stand for truth, and there's a right way to honor God, and there's a right way to stand and not give in to the time and say, that man is a pagan. He defies the living God. Now, this will blow men away sometimes. I blew 4 or 5 men away in a car one day, and Krista probably remembers this story. We were driving back to the office. We had the president of the company I used to work with there and others, and we went by one of these wretched clubs, these nightclubs, these wretched places, and the thing had burned down the night before, more or less. And it's quiet, and I said, you know, I've been praying that God would shut that place down and burn it down or do something to it. They got quiet, then they all laughed, and one of the guys said, I think he heard your prayer. They thought it was funny. God burned down a house of iniquity in New Jersey or somewhere just a few years ago when they were having a good time, were they not? There's sorrow that strikes you when you see that. I'm not trying to be cruel. But when men live and then blaspheme the living God, there comes a time where we take a stand and say, I'm not going to stand here and go without saying something. It takes tremendous discernment of the Holy Spirit, but there are times, beloved, where we say, the mouth of those kinds of wicked men must be stopped. I'm not going to just stand here and take this. Do you remember the story of Dale Glenn? Some of you know Dale Glenn. He was taking classes up here at University of North Texas. This was back in the 80s. He was taking a history class, and they were studying the Puritan era. And he had a teacher that was railing on the Puritans, railing on them as though they were a bunch of hypocrites, people who were just cruel and no feelings, etc. And Dale had all he could take, and he stopped the class and said, that's all I can take. You don't read these men. You don't know who they are. You're wrong. They were holy men. They were godly men. And you shouldn't speak about them that way. There comes a time that we have to do that, beloved. Because ungodly men speak and say things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's able to deliver us, but if He doesn't, we're going to go ahead and serve Him. God's true. And that's what David was doing. He was defending the armies. Defending the army because their God was behind them. He was the one who gave them the victories. He was the one that was being provoked. But you know, even though David defends the honor of God, he faced harsh criticism. Boy, his older brother did not understand at all what was going on here, did he? You know, sometimes when we feel that, we just have to know, we have to walk in the Spirit to know when it's time to say to somebody, I can't let that comment stand. You just dishonored Jesus Christ. One of the things that you have to admire about Paul Washer is his boldness at the right time to say, that's a lie right there. When people patronize Jesus Christ, and he's a pretty good guy, you know, he's a pretty good prophet. Who are they to say such things? As though they're scoring him. He's either God, the Son of God, with all the glory and power, or he was a lunatic. But at least be honest. And people must be stopped. But here's David in his zeal, and his brother says, oh, you came here for the wrong reason. You're not even supposed to be here. But you know what? It didn't diminish David's zeal for God's honor, did it? David's oldest brother did not compel him to do something different. And neither should we be distracted when worldly men do not understand us or support us. I don't expect them to understand us or support us. The glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ is not what they live for, so why do we think they would always support us? They won't. They won't. They haven't. We could just stop now. We could turn the tape off. We could go around the room and tell stories, and people are opposed. Oh, every now and then, if you do it just right, they'll kind of give you a political correct okay. And I'm not talking about something I've read about. I could just stop and start telling story after story. Ungodly men, sometimes, and as we get older and people know who you are and they know more about you, sometimes men know who you are. And you show up and all of a sudden they understand. They better be careful what they say because somebody might call their hand on it. That's okay if it's done right. Christians shouldn't just walk around as though, well, we just got to make sure everybody's happy and pleased with what we're talking about. Sinners are dying. God's judging the ungodly. Third part of this, look at verse 31 through 37. And when the words were heard, now see, David had said these things, and when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. They went and told Saul. And he sent for him. Of course, Saul knew him. Saul had already had in the previous chapter, had David come and play music, and he He was calmed by David's presence. And here we go, now that Saul knows that David has said this. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul, nobody needs to be afraid. I'm going to fight him. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and he took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God." Highlight verse 37. You miss verse 37. We miss the whole thing. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Third, David's confidence for victory was in God. "Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth me." David's confidence for victory was in God. That's so clear and so wonderful. In such a sermon to us, they bring David before Saul, the king. And listen to what this young boy says. "This shepherd boy, let no man's heart fail him. Don't be afraid, king. I'm going to go fight this Philistine." Now, what a moment in time to have us just flashed up on the screen and watch the... What would Saul have been thinking? What was David saying that Saul's going, you're just a little runt. You're not ready for this. So who's acting like a king here? Who's playing the man, believing God? It's David. Who believes God is with them? It's David. Who has seen God's deliverances already in his life? David had. He knew God. David was not concerned about the reward. What he was concerned about was the honor and the reputation of God. That's what his confidence was in. He knew that's where the victory lies. We have to check our own motives at times. Sometimes men, we get into debates with men and we want to win the intellectual argument. But is that for the glory of God? Sometimes we might lose the intellectual argument and win who has the best spirit, who's the most honorable in it. You see, there's big things that we can take away from this. The honor of God. Men have to be big and stiff and not ever show emotion, bossy and... But they can be tender and they can be real that God is and that they are frail and that we are perishing. So David's concern was on the right thing. He wasn't arrogant. Let me just say that. He was not arrogant. He was just confident that God was with him. A.W. Pink said this, "The dominant characteristic of this patriarch was his unfeigned and unsurpassed devotion to God." Now, if you'd like that, be wonderful to put that on one of our tombstones one day by the grace of God. The dominant characteristic of our life was an unsurpassed devotion to God. But we might as well expect family members and friends and neighbors and people that we'll associate with, they're not going to come in and say, "Boy, that's a great thing to live for." If they don't know God, they're not going to say that to us. We've already had his brother say, "Well, what are you doing here?" And now Saul says, "Well, you're not able to go fight." David keeps saying, "I'm talking about God. God will do it." So he knew that the victory was in God's hands. And when we rest in that, and when we say, "Lord, I know you can do it. I know you will do it. If I trust you and look to you, it'll be for your name's sake." And I'm not talking about us rushing out today and aren't naming it and claiming it, doing weird things and perverted things that men teach all over the place. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about God's with his people. We can be absolutely confident in the grace of God. Jesus Christ is with us. We're not on our own. We're not our own anymore. Our little church, we're ours, His. We're not ours to ourselves. We're His. He is with us. People get this mindset that big churches must have more of God in them. You know I'm right. Do they really? Big churches have more of God. God has delighted to show himself strong in little things through the ages. Now, this is not a new teaching about God at all. So Saul says, you're not able to go and fight the giant. And on what basis does David say that he is? Experience in God's deliverance against overwhelming odds. Experience. Believing God. He believed God. He knew God was with him. That's the great theological point of this. That he said, God delivered me in the past. God is with me. The reason why we can pray for Kent McElroy and God to either extend his days or take him, either way, is Kent has known the presence and reality of God in his life. We have seen, we know things like that. We're not talking about superstition. We're talking about the deliverances of God in our life. We've seen it. We know it. Krista had to tell her doctor one day, years ago, when he was trying to counsel her to take this route, and she finally said, Jesus Christ loves me. I'm His. He'll take care of me. And that ended the conversation. He realized it was an issue of faith. Faith. Believing God. Not being arrogant, just believing God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but you remember as you get into Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of those people of faith that God did great things through. He begins to talk about the different men, Samson and Gideon and David. Remember that list? Who through faith, and the list goes on and says, waxed valiant or became strong in the fight. They were full of faith in the fight. What this means, beloved, is what we may sometimes think is a carnal event in our life, it's not to be viewed that way. God's grace is sufficient for that man in your work. He's sufficient, ladies, for your places. We tend to make things oftentimes that they're not a spiritual place. Well, do you think this was a spiritual event to the natural eye going on here? It was spiritual, but in terms of the event itself, it was a very natural event. It's men at war and one big arrogant giant provoking one army. But he waxed valiant. He became strong. David, in faith, he believed God. Wow. I mean, David had already experienced the divine deliverances of God, had he not? He tells Saul, maybe Saul had never heard these. David says, I know that God will give me the victory because He gave me the victory over the lion and the bear. Now here's a shepherd boy who says in verse 37, or in leading up to verse 37, there was a time where I was in the field and a lion came up and took one of the sheep and I had to go after it. God gave me the victory. There was a time that a bear came. Who else could claim that? David knew that God was with him. What God was doing in David's life out there on that, out there shepherding those sheep is remarkable. He was preparing the greatest king of Israel. That's what he was doing. He was preparing him. He was saying, I'm with you. And God was. Chapter after chapter. The love and power of God on this man and these people. But the key phrase, as I said in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me. Then he says, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David's confidence in victory was in God. The issue for David was the grace of God in his life. And that is the same for you and I. The issue for us is trusting the grace of God in our life. God doesn't just lead us to a point and say, now you're on your own. I've given you all the skills you know how to do it. No, it's, you know, have you ever had somebody come and do something for you? Show you how to run a tractor? Flip this, turn this, pull this, do this, change this, check these three wires. Okay, hope it goes great. You're on your own. You're thinking, I don't think I remember one thing you just told me. Sometimes you sit in a class that way in school and do this, do that. But in the end, in this issue for David, he knew it was the grace of God in his life. We don't just get each other a kind of a kit of parts and then this is it. This is what you take for Christianity. Mack Tomlinson and Charles Leiter and Bob Jennings and Conrad Merle and every one of us in this room are trusting the grace of God in their life today. They don't have strength in themselves. They don't. Paul Washer's a weak man. He'll tell you that. Probably more often than he should. But he's weak because he doesn't glory in his strength. He's failing, but God's power on him is undeniable. And I tell you what, it scares carnal men when godly men show up. It ought to, because the glory of God is in their presence. It ought to scare them. Oh, that men would go to Congress and places now and walk with God, and men would be scared and they would repent and they would turn from such folly and wickedness and man-exalting ideas and incredible audacity of men at all levels. I go on and on about this because you see it. And they don't fear God. There's a lot of Philistines named Goliath in our day. And they're in the academic world, and they're in corporate America, and they're in Washington, and they're all over. They're coaches, and they're all over the place, and they think they're Goliaths. But the grace of God in our life causes us to trust in God. Not in some little, I've got a little kit of things I do, but God's grace today, right now, God's grace today. The God that delivered me, He can deliver that Philistine today, right now. Move on, verse 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. This is his layered protection. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed or prepared to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I mean, I've not applied. These aren't things I've worn and used. And David put them off of him. The fourth thing I want us to note is David did not look to man's armor. One of the great fallacies in Christendom at large in America today is man's armor. Man's armor. Christendom has all kinds of armor for us to wear. Get this, name this, quote this. It's man's armor. There's a whole sermon in this, man's armor. David did not look to man's armor. I mean, it was one thing for him to boldly say what he did in verse 37, God will deliver me. But look how he proves it. You know how he proves it? He didn't take the means of men. David did not look to the strength of men's devices. He declined to wear any armor or take a sword. Now, this is a big guy he's going to fight. But he didn't even take a sword. He used nothing that he had never used or applied or had seen God deliver him with. Beloved, as I said at the beginning, the ultimate battle that David was in was spiritual, not physical. He knew that. He knew in God's ruling hand that God had to deliver him and would deliver him. Now, he didn't do this, but he did what God had equipped him to do. This wasn't the first time he's ever picked up stones and a sling. He knew that God was with him in the spiritual sense, and God would triumph. So it is a spiritual battle, and yet there are physical events occurring. But we don't have to put men's devices to give our strength and make us better. David knew that, and he proved that his faith was in God because he didn't try to wear the armor that Saul gave him. Now, probably wasn't Saul's armor because it wouldn't have fit him. They were different heights. But Saul, I mean, this is Saul's army. He's got extra armor. They outfit him. And I mean, David probably walked around with the stuff on and had the sword, and finally he said, I can't wear this. This isn't me. This is not what God's prepared me to do. So, beloved, think back. I mean, David's now going to go into this battle, but think through the ages. What did Moses have, really, when you look at it against Pharaoh and his army? He didn't have anything, humanly speaking. He had God with him. So he had everything. As they say, if you've got God on your side, you've got the majority. And so Moses did. How about Daniel? What did Daniel? He was a young man. What did Daniel have going for him? He had the Almighty God behind him, with him. Better said, before him. How about Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Well, Elijah was really crafty, wasn't he? He learned judo and all kinds of things. He took them on, didn't he, in his strength. legs of a man. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to wear the armor. No, he did not. He cried out to the living God. God came down and absolutely tore up the scene. Men were slaughtered that day. God moves. We better stand back. This is fearful. This is Leonard Ravenhill type material here. God moves. God hears. God listens. God comes and exalts Himself for His people, for His name's sake. So, beloved, our strength is not in man's armor. You do not try to put your confidence in your intellectual genius. That's a man's armor. Or wit. Some people depend upon their... Or titles. Well, you've got to know what my title is. How dare anybody say that to me? Or their position. Or their charisma. We're too prone to put confidence in our armor, are we not? Beloved, we don't need armor that men give us. We need the power of God. That's what we need. So David's strength and ours is the power of God. He trusted wholly in God to use him as he was. Do you and I do that? Max said to me the other day when we were having a really great time Friday, the danger with young men is they try to act and see or do what men they admire do. They try to wear their armor. Beloved, we don't have to do that. I mean, there's a sense I would have to be honest. I look back and the men that I admire so shaped my life. Yeah, I've learned from them and those are things that have helped me. But a part of being liberated in who you are by the grace of God is just to be you. If you've been using a sling and stones and God's killing bears and lions and letting you win and conquer, then let Him just use you as you are. We don't have to be something big, meaning in the human sense. You don't have to go buy degrees and buy titles and play the politics and become some big intellectual giant. I sit oftentimes with men, Mac and others, and they've read 50 times more books than I've read. And I go home and say, Lord, I am what I am by the grace of God. Thank you for what I have read. My victory is not in books. Take all the books. Big deal. It's God with us. That's what we need. That's what David knew. Saul, I don't need your armor. He didn't say it like that, but I got to be me. That's glorious when we learn that. You ladies, you just be you. God's with you. Nobody can take that away. It's an awesome, life-transforming reality to be who you are in Jesus Christ. He loves the diversity of His people. We're all one, but He has us for His name's sake. So, David did not put his confidence in the strength of men, the devices of men. Let's close it out here. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. So here's Goliath and all his brass and this big giant shield that one of his men's carrying. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He hated him, basically. Despised him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come out to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. You don't talk about the fowls of the air, big guy? God's fixing to give your head to me. You're going to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel and a God in America and a God in the earth, is what he's saying. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and with the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the enemy. Ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took a sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Point number five. God gains the victory through a courageous, or could we say even faithful, servant. I didn't say a bold, strong, big, giant servant. God's victory came through a courageous servant. Here we have it, the strongest man that we know of in the earth at this time against this young lad, this young shepherd boy. God was upon him. As Dick Oakes said one time to the children, I remembered this week, if you just compare the little lad and you kind of pulled the tape measure and then you pulled the big tape measure to Goliath and you started comparing, you'd say, well, this ain't going to work. But he said the thing that David did when he rushed out there to face the giant Goliath, David didn't measure himself. He measured Goliath and then he measured him against the Almighty. That's what happened. So the physical stature was not even on David's mind. It was God's honor and God's grace to deliver him. Verse 45 says, you come with a sword, you come with a spear, you come with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David didn't rush out there and take him on with his own strength or his Israel-provided or Saul-provided devices. He didn't do that. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty and the armies that He has raised up for His name's sake. I come to you in His power and in His name. And David pronounces that God will exalt His name right now, today. Now this is an incredible scene. He's grabbing stones. He's got his sling. And Goliath, they're moving towards each other. And they've got this dialogue going on. David is saying as he's grabbed the stones and he has a sling, God's going to deliver you today. I come to you in His strength. You just can't miss this. He didn't say anything. I'm a good sling boy. These stones are pretty, they ought to scare you. He didn't say that. He was doing what he was to do. He was going in what God had equipped him to do. But the whole time his confidence was in God. Oh, this is big for us. We just keep pressing on by the grace of God. God's equipping us. We don't have to have big stuff. David didn't have that. He just had complete confidence in God. Goliath, of course, sought his own reputation. This was the 40th day, the crowning day, and Goliath was going to win the day. His reputation would triumph, and all of Israel would be their servants forever, he thought. So he sought his own reputation, and David sought God's. Beloved, if we live to seek God's reputation all our days, we will live with the greatest purpose. We will not look back and have any regrets. Do I move to this town? Where's the glory of God in this? Is God in this? Do I take this job? How do I deal with this situation? What about my money? What about my children? What about all that I have? What about my resources? What God's equipped me to do? What am I to be about? If we live with the same mindset that God's renown and God's reputation will be advanced, our life will count. It'll count more than all the pagan presidents that have ever lived in this country. It'll count more than all the great leaders, Alexander the Great, little g, all the other men who've come. It will matter. Because God's reputation will live on. It's futile. It's crazy to be on any other side. Anybody in this room that's not a Christian, if you want to live on Goliath's side, you will go down. It's over. It's crazy. It's foolish. It's a certain destruction to stand against the Almighty and say, I'll get back to Him. I'm not sure about Him. It's crazy. It's certain destruction. God has warned us. God has graciously given us life and His Son. Where do you want to be? Choose life. Go with David. Be on that side by the grace of God. A few final comments. You know, David runs towards Goliath. He's not timid. He's not backpedaling. He's running towards Goliath. Oh, this is just remarkable. A shepherd boy. You know, his dad said, take some food. I mean, what is his dad probably thinking when he hears later? I just took you to take some food to your brothers. But his dad saw him anointed. God's Spirit's on a man. Be careful. And there's sometimes wives, you need to be careful what you tell your husbands to do or not to do if God's on them. Because sometimes your husband may have to do something where he has to stand in the gap, and you may not want him to have to take the shot. But he may have to take that shot. There's sometimes that you ladies have to encourage one another. Somebody may have to take a stand for something. You may take criticism. You may take opposition. You may have to stand against your family members. I have family members now that I relate to much better, much more in love, in a spirit of friendship there. But it wasn't always that way. But David ran because David knew God was with him. Isn't it interesting he had 5 stones, but he only needed 1? I don't know. Men can make all kinds of symbolism out of that. I don't think it's necessary. Point being that, you know, God doesn't need extras. He doesn't have to have reserves. I couldn't get the Red Sea open. Now what I'm going to do with Moses? God just sets it up, and then God triumphs. God crushes the work of the heathen, and God shows Himself to be the one true God. I'm not worried about Christianity versus Islam or something, because God's going to exalt His name. I'm worried about, things that are happening in our country and around the world, but God's going to triumph. It's already over. I've read the whole book. I know what's going to happen. God's with us. And we're going to triumph one way or another. We may triumph in death, shorter, meaning in our younger years. We may triumph in death in our latter years, but Jesus Christ has triumphed. David's God is our God. He only needed 1 stone. And God directed it to His enemy's head. Some writers think that the stone went through the brass shield into that forehead. Some people think maybe his helmet was off at that point. Whatever, God directed that stone with such velocity and such precision that it crushed into his skull, into his head. 1 shot. What an instant destruction. Goliath was done. The Philistines fled. God's name was set on high. Now, it ties wonderfully in with what Brother Don Johnson preached to us on about Rahab, doesn't it? Whew. We know something about your God's reputation. Wow. So, as we walk humbly and do justly and love mercy, which is how God has directed us to live, we can believe God for great things. And if God is with us and on your life and it strikes fear in others, then let Him do it. Let Him do it. We don't try to do it. We don't boast ourselves. We don't have credentials of ourselves. I told my son the other night, the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul. Wow. He knew it. He had it right. He knew he was nothing in himself. None of us are. Spurgeon was nothing in himself. But he was God's vessel, so he became gloriously precious and mighty and used of God. I close with this Psalm of David. Reading the Psalms, after studying through as we continue on the life of David, the Psalms will come alive in new ways to us. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax is melted before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. He wrote that later in his life. He saw it many, many, many of times. He could have sat down the very night after this happened and written that. We don't know exactly where the timeline was. But it speaks to us. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. What a story, beloved. What a story. What a great God. Brethren, He is our God. He is with us to the end. Glory to His name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the recorded story, event of David, Your servant. Lord, we know that ultimately it's the story of Your name. This story is about God. It's about Your power. It's Your greatness, Your triumph, Your coming on the scene, ordering every event, and crushing the work of a heathen man against You. Lord, we know that these stories speak to us today with such resounding force and power. It literally knocks us back, Lord, to behold what You did. You've not changed. You will forever reign. Today, when men exalt themselves, they stand before You to give an account. You will deal with them. Lord, You are great. Thank You, Lord, that Your mercy has been upon us. Otherwise, we would be Goliaths in our own way. We would resist You. We would despise You. We would mock You. Thank You for loving us, Lord, rescuing us from a foolishness and blindness and hopelessness. Lord God, thank You for Jesus Christ, the one true, full, and glorious Savior. In Him we rejoice today.